Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is found in the third chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Paul writes to those at Philippi, and he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Once again, good morning. We are glad to have you here with us today. I do want to extend a warm invitation for you to come back at 5:30. We will be worshiping in song, so I hope you can make it back for that one. This morning, we're going to continue a series that we started 2 weeks ago. Since last Sunday was the third Sunday, Brother Billy spoke to us. And before that, we talked about the Bible doctrine of heaven, i.e., what does the Bible say about heaven? And so this morning, I would like to continue that series, if we can. This will be lesson 2 of 4, so by the time this is done, you're halfway through with it. I want us to look at, "I want to go to heaven." And I want to show you 3 reasons why I want and why you should want to go to heaven. Now, before we even look at our lesson text here in Philippians 3, I just feel like I do need to give a passing moment, because there are people in the world today, even people among the churches of Christ, that say that heaven will be here on this earth. But that's an idea that is foreign to Scripture. Not only is it foreign to Scripture, I think it's preposterous, because I don't want to live here on this earth forever. The Bible never tells us when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to set foot on this earth. Instead, he's going to call us up, and then we will be judged according to how we live our lives. And then if we've been found faithful, we get that home in heaven. Here in Philippians 3, Paul proclaims to the Philippians that they are not citizens of this earth. Now, yes, they lived in the Roman colony of Philippi. They couldn't change that. But he says you have a spiritual, a heavenly citizenship. Our conversation, our life, our livelihood, that is in heaven. And they're to be equipped as citizens of that city. And also the Savior is coming with the power to transform them. And these words have excited us being Christians, for nearly 2,000 years. And they make us long for our home. They make us, as he says back in verse 14, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So motivating words like this allow us to push forward, that we may make it to that heavenly home. And they also make us want to go there too. And that's the sentiment of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. So this morning, simple lesson. I want to go to heaven because ... If you're taking notes, 3 points, and they all revolve around the letter H. So number 1, I want to go to heaven because heaven is my hope. Heaven is my hope, H-O-P-E. And so as we're thinking about heaven being our hope, we first need to determine, is heaven really there? Now, I know we looked last time at all these scripture references, but let's remind ourselves. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 12. At the end of the Beatitudes, which we're studying on Wednesday nights, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5 and verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So is heaven really there? Well, Jesus Christ was under the persuasion that it is. You know how I know? Go back to verse 12. What did he say? Your reward is great in heaven. So if your reward is great in heaven, and Jesus Christ says it there, that lets me know that it's there. And really, why wouldn't you listen to Jesus? What more would you expect of a man that claimed to know more than any other man knew? We find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, that he knew more than other men. We read about Jesus Christ in John chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. We're familiar with that story. Jesus' best friend Lazarus is dead, and what does he do? He says, Lazarus, come forth. Why wouldn't we believe a man that could raise his best friend from the dead? Or what about in Matthew 14 and verse 14, when they would bring people who were sick to Jesus, and all he would have to say is, you're healed, and guess what? These incurable diseases were healed. Or he would just touch them. In Mark 2. Or talk about how great their faith was. That's the man in Mark 2. What about the man, Jesus Christ, in Mark 4 and 39, is there out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and his disciples think that they're going to be shipwrecked. And what does he say? Peace, be still. Well, why wouldn't you believe that man that can speak and calm winds? What about the man in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25, a different incident where Jesus Christ, his disciples are out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and in the middle of the night, he comes walking to them on the water. Why wouldn't you believe him? Or the man in Mark chapter 5, that's Jesus, who cast out these demons into 2,000 pigs, and the pigs drowned themselves. That's the same man that said heaven is there. He's the same man that calms humanity's deepest fears in John 7. And verse 44, and he's the same man himself in Matthew 28 and 6 that would rise from the dead. It's not enough that he raised his best friend Lazarus and back in John 11, but in Matthew 28, he's the same man that also raised himself from the dead. So why wouldn't you believe this man when he says, great is your reward in heaven? Is it really offered? Go back to verse 12. How do you get this? Well, if you endure all these things, he's talking about verses starting in verse 3 through verse 11. He says, because they persecuted the prophets that were before you for the same reason. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 10, 32, if you confess me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. So we know that it's really offered, because if we're faithful, if we're enduring all these things, if we're blessed because we're enduring these nine things he talks about in the Beatitudes, then he's going to confess us before God. But let's see what Peter has to add on this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. 1 Peter 1 and 3. Heaven is my hope. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, or in the Greek, his much mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So is this really offered to us? The answer is yes. In the fact that Jesus Christ himself was raised from the dead, that proves that this blessed hope that we have, this hope of a home in heaven, that means it's real. Heaven is a real place. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. Why do I want to go to heaven? Why should you want to go to heaven? Number one, heaven is our hope. A hope of a better place than what we have here on this earth. Secondly, this morning, our second letter, H, I want to go to heaven because heaven is my haven. Here's your play on words. Heaven is my haven. H-A-V-E-N. What is a haven? A haven is a place of rest or a sanctuary. It can also be described. I like place of rest. Heaven is our place of rest here on this crazy world. This crazy world. Go back to the book of Job with me for just a second. Job, the 14th chapter and the first verse. Job is a man in the introduction of the book. He has everything you could think you'd want in the world. And then he is tested. Has everything that he loved and all his possessions stripped from him. But he does not deny God. He does not curse God. He's faithful to the end. He does question it at one point. But he's faithful to the end. Look at what the Bible says. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Brethren, this life is full of troubles. Now when it says few days, and you say, but wait, the Bible also says maybe 70 at 70 years, or maybe even 80 years. Relatively speaking, on the grand scheme of things, that's few days. And man is full of trouble. Simply put, this the way this world operates, we can expect pain. We can expect suffering. You do certain things, bad things will happen. Sometimes just the simplest laws, like if you go to touch a hot stove, even though your act may be simple, guess what? You're going to burn your hand. Why? Because it's hot. Heaven is my haven from this world of suffering. Think about suffering. It's compounded in the world by sin. You may recall the madness of Hitler's Germany, somewhat in the First World War, although Hitler wasn't the main guy, but especially in the Second World War, or the madness of Imperial Japan. You may remember the purges of the Soviets and the communist Chinese. We know of the millions, I hate to say this, we know of the millions of our youth that have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience in their mother's womb. It's abortion. It's the number one killer that there ever has been, and yet people want to do it all day long. And we know that in a world of suffering, imprinted on my mind, and I'm sure on your mind as well, is that image of terror from the sky on the fateful events of September 11th, 2001. We're vulnerable to a madman that has a weapon. We feel the onset of age and disease. We suffer the heartache of death and betrayal in the home. Brethren, this world is not a rose garden. But heaven is. Heaven is our haven. Heaven is our place of rest. Don't believe me? Let's go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, and then we'll jump down to verse 8. Revelation 21 and 3, John speaking, and he says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So this world is full of sufferings and sorrows, but heaven is free from it. There is no trouble in heaven. That's what John means when he says the former things are passed away, the things of sickness and death and decay that we're just so used to because that's part of everyday human life around this earth, and heaven, they're no more. Let's also go back just a little bit, because heaven, this haven, excuse me, is a place of rest, and we find that in the 14th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 14, 11 through 13, because they're going to make sure that there are labors to rest from. We need to do that. Revelation 14, 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image. Whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." This haven is a place of rest. We won't have to get up every day and work. We won't have to get up every day and toil and sweat and labor for our things, for our essentials in life and anything else we work for. We don't have that in heaven. And their works will follow them. Their good works will. But you need to make sure you have labors to rest from. I mean, you should be working here on this earth, brethren. Not only is heaven our hope, it's our haven. Now we can find moments of rest, moments of solitude here on this earth, but they don't compare anything at all to that great rest of heaven. Because all we're going to be doing is singing the praises of our King as long as eternity rolls. So heaven is our haven. Lastly this morning, number 3. Heaven is my home. Heaven is my home. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, I said 1, I meant verse 11, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 2 and 11. Peter writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Brethren, we are strangers. We are foreigners here. Here we are, but strange pilgrims, one of the songs in our song book sing. Here our path is often dim. We are not from here. Now we're born here, we live here, but spiritually speaking, we're not from here, we're from God. So that's why Peter writes, he writes to them as strangers and as pilgrims, as aliens, as foreigners, whatever synonym you want to put in there that means the same thing. That's what they were, that's what we are as well. So we need to obey its laws, the laws here, but especially the laws of God, and we need to be loyal to the King. Let's go back to our scripture text in Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Some of you may have a copy of the Bible that's affectionately referred to as the Dixon Bible or the Dixon Translation. John Dixon compiled a Bible with study notes, and he would compare it to the American, his King James translation, but he would compare it to the American Standard Version of 1901, which is held in just as high regard as the King James. And if there was a word that might have been better translated in the American Standard Version, he would have then placed it in brackets next to the word in the King James. And in Dixon's translation, he notes that conversation there in verse 20 might be better rendered as our citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. You know what that tells me? It tells me heaven's my home. If my citizenship is there, then that's my home. We also see that I want to go home. Paul wanted to go home, but he realized it was actually better for them if he stayed. Let's go back to chapter 1 of Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 21 through 26. Sometimes we really want to go, but it might be better for us just to hang around a little bit longer to help other people. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." He says that's far better. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the truth, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." What's Paul saying? Remember, Paul is in prison when he writes this. And Paul says, "Brethren, I would rather die right this second, because I know I would be with Christ. But it's more needful for you if I stick around. Because those that Paul was writing to, and countless others, could be more benefited if Paul taught them some more things so they could share in that joy with him." So yes, heaven is our home, and yes, we want to go, but sometimes it might be better if we stayed and taught the gospel to more people. But I like how Paul says, "I'm in a strait between the two," because he knows what's better for him, but he knows what's better for other people. And so he's going to choose to do what's better for somebody else, that somebody else could share in his joys. Brethren, we're familiar with the passage in John 14 and verse 2. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself." So heaven is my home, and we know it's a place that's prepared, and it's a great place. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6 for just a second. Matthew chapter 6, we're almost smack dab in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, and Christ is going to start talking about riches in verse 19 of Matthew 6. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There will your heart be also. So we see that home, that heavenly home, is where our treasures are. That's what we're working for. We're working for that heavenly home. And lastly, on heaven is my home, back to the last book in the Bible, the second to last chapter, Revelation 21, verses 5 through 7. Which is fitting, because we've already read 3, 4, and 8, so now let's go back and get that middle piece. Revelation 21, 5 through 7, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh will inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my people." Heaven is my home because that's where my Father is. My heavenly Father. And he's sitting there on his throne, and Jesus Christ, his Son, is on his right hand, waiting to come back, waiting for that moment when God gives him the thumbs up, if you want to picture it that way, that it's time for him to come back. Heaven is my home. Heaven is my haven, and heaven is my hope. Do you see why I want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? To go home, we have to be part of the family. That's plain and simple. To be part of this family, you must be born into it. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. When Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, comes to him at midnight, or at night, in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Except ye be born again, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus says, "Do I need to go back and do the natural birth process again?" He says, "No, it must be born of water and of the blood." We must be baptized in order to have that heavenly home. To be a part of that family, your sins must be washed away. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, your sins separate you and God. Acts 2, 38, he says, repent, be baptized. Same sentiment in Acts chapter 22 and 16, and Acts chapter 8 and 22. And we're told in 1 John 1, 7 through 9, walk in the light as he is in the light. If we have sinned, confess our faults. We can go to heaven. And by the way, I've referenced over 30 different passages of Scripture that prove why we want to go to heaven. I've convinced myself, in fact, I was already convinced before we started this lesson. Are you? Do you want to go to heaven? And now it's one thing to say, yes, I want to go to heaven, but you need to do what it takes to get there. You need to have obeyed the gospel and then remain faithful until death. If you have not obeyed the gospel and you've reached the age of accountability, that means you know what's right from what's wrong and you can make that decision without anybody having to tell you to do so. If you don't make that decision to be baptized, heaven's not going to be your home. That's not me being rude. That's what God's Word has said. He says, unless you believe, and in that context, it's the next key meaning. It stands for the whole. Unless you obey and believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. You've not obeyed the gospel. Why not do so this morning? And then heaven will be your home. But if you have, you need to remain faithful to death, because you don't get that heavenly home right as soon as you come out of that water. You have to live faithful to the very last minute. If you've not obeyed the gospel or you've not been faithful, why not either obey or return home today before it's too late? Then you can go to heaven as well. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.